Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4, the Word of God says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It was the mercy of God that motivated God. Mercy is the first manifestation of God's love in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Long-suffering patience is mercy. In that mercy, through its expression, God is then able to be very kind, profoundly so, and that is grace. The patience of God is mercy. The kindness of God is grace. God's desire has always been to reveal the fullness of who He is. God is great in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved. Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together. Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together. This is why it is so imperative that we live as the one new man. The one new man will always be our position as born-again believers. That cannot change. But our experience can be very different from our position. And often, for many believers, it is very different. This is what growth is all about. Growth is where we become who we are. We are constantly growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. What is that essentially saying? We are constantly growing into becoming in our experience who we are as the one new man in our position. And so we are becoming who we are. We were dead in sins, but God quickened us through Christ. It had to be through Christ, because the only life that really exists is the life of God. And that life of God is entered into through the cross of Christ in Galatians 2:20. When I enter through the cross, I become that one new man in Ephesians 2:15. As I am that one new man, I am now quickened together through Christ with Him, through His life in me. And now my life is in Him. God shed His blood, because without the shedding of blood, Christ would have died in my sins. Remember, He took my sins upon Him. Though He had no sins of His own, my sins were upon Him. And the blood of Christ cleansed Christ from all unrighteousness, which was my unrighteousness. We have the remission of sin through His blood by being that one new man with Christ. It took place at the cross. We mentioned earlier, this is why in the Garden of Gethsemane, the demonic attack was so profound that Jesus sweated blood. Satan tried to attack the blood because Satan knew what the blood meant. The blood meant that Christ would be cleansed from our sins. And we would be cleansed in Him. And the two became the one new man. So that what took place for me took place for Christ. What took place for Christ took place for me. So when Christ was seated above in heavenly places, I was seated with Him. Because we are the one new man. I had been quickened with Him. Because He died, but not in my sins, but for my sins. Without the blood, He would have died in my sins and I would have died with Him. This is why it is the cross and the blood. The two are not equal, the two are separate, but the two are equally important. Both of them are indispensable in the believer's life. The crowd that denies the blood is the crowd that denies the life of Christ. In Him, we have the remission of sins. In Him, we're the one new man. Through Him, we are quickened by God. When God raised Jesus from the dead, God raised us from the dead because we were already at that point one new man. It did happen at the cross. God could not look upon the Son because it wasn't the Son He wasn't looking upon. It was our sins that He was looking upon. He could not look upon the separation because there was a separation. But as soon as the death took place and the blood was shed, the veil was rent. And the middle wall of partition that separated us was removed. And we were now the one new man. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. Who was He actually showing the kindness to? Christ. But to us through Christ. Because Christ was the ultimate satisfaction as the propitiation for the Father. And in doing what Christ did, making Himself one man with us, the God-man, it was exceedingly pleasing to the Father. Because the Father loved mercy. Because mercy was the first expression of who the Father is. Christ making us into one new man is the fullness and the completion of His mercy. And now we are inseparable from Him. We are one organism. And we are inseparable. The blood is indispensable. Because if we try to remove the blood, which Satan the accuser constantly tries to do, first toward God in Eden, then toward believers, and now both. Because the moment he accuses a believer, he's accusing God with whom we are the one new man. So Satan tries to eliminate the blood, not so much to deal with us according to our sin, which Christ has already dealt with and removed, but so that Christ would die without blood in the sins of those whom He died for. So Satan not only tried to eliminate the blood and kill Christ, Satan tried to destroy everything that God is by doing it through the elimination of the blood. Do you see the unbelievably serious nature of accusation? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us, but not as the one new man. Nevertheless, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there are three postures I can take. If I hold my sin in my hand, then I can be as a small child who did something naughty and try to hide it behind my back. And that will bring me chastisement. I can stand there with the sin hidden behind my back and point a finger, and that will bring the anger of God. Or I can simply hold it up before my Savior, and that will bring His forgetfulness. Our sins are lost in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Whatever it is that took place, it is utterly irrelevant. It is lost in the sea of God's forgetfulness. But not lost to be found again. Lost as an elimination. Our sins are brought into oblivion through the one new man. Two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. If I do not agree with God, I cannot walk with Him any more than the legs can move apart from the head. And so we are in agreement with Him through doctrine and a faith response to that doctrine. The doctrine of the blood is what allows me in a practical, tangible, experiential sense to have a life with God. I do not bring my sins to you. I bring them to my Savior. Get this, even if I sin against you, I do not bring my sins to you, I bring them to my Savior, just like David did. David sinned against Uriah, David sinned against Bathsheba, David sinned against a number of his mighty men, David sinned against a number of the Philistines when he sent them into battle to cover up what he did with Bathsheba, and yet David's confession was, I sinned against God, and Nathan said, you have been forgiven. Therefore, it has been eliminated and forgotten. Accountability comes in this. In Matthew 15 through 18, I come to you alone. But only in this sense, that I find it difficult to forgive. It's like divorce. Out of the hardness of my heart, I need to come to you alone because I find it difficult to forgive. But on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Not one person came to the one new man to repent. And He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We are the one new man. If somebody does something against us, we say, Father, forgive them, without them coming to us. But if we are so weak in our faith and our faith response that we are unable to do this, then we can come to them alone. It's better that we simply forgive. Why? No risk of division in the body that way. So we simply forgive. As the one new man, the result is this. He shows us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through the one new man. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Not even by repentance, but by grace. If it was repentance, it would be a works trip. But by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, lest any man should boast. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, the Word of God says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, in verse 17. That we have boldness in the day of judgment, but why? As he is, so are we in this present world. Our love is perfected, made complete, made whole in this, that as He is, so are we in this present world. That means that we are not simply the identity and the person of the one new man along with Christ, but as He is, so are we in this present world. How is He? Rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith He loves. He is rich in mercy, and He quickens together with Christ. He imparts life. He imparts life through Christ together with Him. For by grace are you delivered. Do you see the relationship and the incredible importance of that relationship of grace and the one new man? As He is, so are we in this present world, rich in grace through the kindness of God. So are we in this present world. Applying grace through our faith and not of works. We do not require works in order to apply grace, because as He is, so are we in this present world. We do not require someone coming and repenting to us to forgive them, because as He is, so are we in this present world. We do not require merit in order to reveal the kindness of God to people, because as He is, so are we in this present world. There is no works involved. There is simply who the one new man is. And this is our identity, and this is our operation. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For He had made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him." What is righteousness? Faith is counted as righteousness. That we may be the righteousness of God in Him. That we may be the manifestation of faith. The faith that brings us into the one new man, that gives us all the righteousness that the one new man possesses, because the one new man is the God, Christ, man, us entity. And the righteousness of Christ is our righteousness, because we are the one new man, and we enter into that righteousness by faith in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. That is the grace of God wherein we stand. And we stand in that grace by faith, that God's righteousness is our righteousness, not because of our production, not because of our goodness, not because of our perfection, but because we are with Christ together joined as the one new man. And now we have all the righteousness that Christ is. This is why our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, not by our production, but by our unity with our Savior. And we enter into that manifestation through faith. In Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just live by faith, and living by faith in the grace of God and standing in that grace by that faith, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, I go from one measure of faith to a greater measure of faith simply by responding to Christ. And every time that I need to apply the blood of the Savior, I apply the blood that is flowing in our veins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And we have the life of God, because the life of God is in the blood of Christ in Leviticus 17. We live by faith, and we have the righteousness of God. As He is, so are we in this present world. perfected without being perfect, justified without being just, in right standing with Him, having no righteousness of our own, but enjoying the full righteousness of God, experiencing what Christ has done, although our experience is corrupt, but not in the one new man. We may have an old sin nature, but we don't live in it. And we don't live in it because we live in the initiations of the head to the body. Cut off the initiations of the head to the body, and all I have left is an old sin nature. We live in the one new man. As He is, so are we. In Ephesians 2:14, He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down that middle wall of partition between us, in order, in verse 15, to make of the twain one new man. In verse 16, so He might reconcile both unto God, both, reconcile both, Christ and us. Christ needed reconciliation when He became my sin. He reconciles both unto God, Christ and me. This is the scandalous nature of what God has done. That He would become sin. And yet that God would reconcile Christ unto Himself, being our sin, but cleansed by the blood, with us, as us, for us, but we in Him. The one new man is everything. The one new man is the only thing. In Matthew 7:24, God says to some, "Depart from me, I have never known you." They said to Him, "We have done many wonderful works in your name." But He said, "Depart from me, workers of iniquity, I have not known you." Why didn't He not know Him? Because they were not the one new man. They had effort, they had works, they had production, they may have even had crowds, they may have even had response, they may have made a big splash, but they were not the one new man. And apart from being that one new man, it is not possible for the head to know what is in the body if it is not present within that body. My head knows my arm, my leg. It even knows my kidneys and liver and heart, because they are all part of one body. The head is a part of the same body. Separated from the head, we are not known by the head. Unless I am part of the one new man, in my position, the head doesn't know me. If I live in a stroke, I may not function in my experience. And that takes place in Habakkuk 2:4, when the soul is lifted up, when the soul is swollen. So my mind, my natural intellect, my opinions may be swollen, or my emotions may be swollen and I live by my emotions, or my conscience may be swollen and it separates me from God, just like it did with Adam and Eve, being conscious of their nakedness. They separated themselves from God without Him separating them at all. Their conscience was swollen. My identity might be swollen in my self-righteousness, or my volition may be swollen in things like trying to apply the law. But in every one of those cases, I'm living in a stroke as a believer, and I'm not functioning in my experience as the one new man, albeit I still have the position of an arm which is not alive with the life of Christ, but still going to heaven, just not experiencing any benefits of it right now. But we are as He is in this present world. Now get this. In James 2:26, as the body is dead without the Spirit, faith is dead without works. What does that mean? That means this. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, we have a commandment. Jesus gave this commandment. It was a new commandment. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Faith with love. Faith with love. We said on Friday that faith is equivalent to a spiritual nervous system, where the initiations of the mind through doctrine send impulses to the body, us. The body sends impulses back to the mind through prayer. Faith is the nervous system by which those impulses are carried. On the one, I have faith response to doctrine. In the other, I pray in faith to the head. And so faith is a spiritual nervous system. Love is the essence of who God is. The essence of who God is was manifested through the blood. The essence of love, the great motivation of it, was the blood of Christ. The heart of God is that which is responsible for the flow of God's love. Just like in the physical body, it is the heart that is responsible for the flow of the blood. Eliminate the heart of God, God is love. Eliminate the flow of God, then you eliminate the expression of love through the blood. Mind you, that was the ultimate expression of the love of God. Take away the expression of the blood, and you take away the function of the heart. You kill the entire body. Faith is energized by that love. It is made alive by it. Just the same way that oxygen carried in the blood results in energy production of the organism. If you don't have the oxygen, you won't have the energy. There is no energization apart from that which takes place in the blood. But the blood not only enlivens our faith through the cleansing of our conscience, but it also eliminates waste that every living organism produces, and that is sin. By virtue of being a living organism with an old sin nature in my DNA, inherited from Adam, in the perfect will of God, the blood eliminates that waste. And the waste is not an issue. The blood is the issue. The heart is the issue. The flow is the issue. But the waste is simply expelled. So nowhere in the Bible is a believer given the right, nor anyone else, to make any sort of an issue of anyone's sin, including our own, including yours. The only issue that exists with God is the life of God, which manifests the love of God. And that manifestation is found in the blood. Now, He has given us this command that we love. In John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loves me, Jesus said. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And these are those efferent and afferent pathways. God initiating to us, we responding to God. A healthy spiritual organism. This is my commandment. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Well, God, that's kind of an odd conditional love, isn't it? What is it saying? If you love me, receive the initiations of the mind to the body. And in receiving those initiations, you receive the love of God. Receive the initiations of the mind to the body. And then reciprocate by initiating to Him through prayer, through response. There's your one new man. Now keep in mind that as He is, so are we in this present world, and faith without works is dead. In Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. If I have an arm that is dead, I will not try to get my arm to do anything. I may put it in a sling, or I may even cut it off, but I will not try to initiate to it. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Have the life of the head through faith responses initiated by Him, responded to by us, and more faith responses will come because more initiation will come. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give it unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. In Matthew 7:2, I'm paraphrasing now, but saving, you are saved. I bring deliverance to people, forgiveness to people, hope to people through the finished work, and I experience that forgiveness, that deliverance, that hope myself. Healing, you are healed. I release people from the prison of their bondage, and I'm released from prison. It's Matthew 18:21-35. I love people and I receive love. Because the more that I give, the more it will be given back to me. In the same measure. Except better, pressed down, shaken together. Make sure it all fits tightly. So the capacity can receive to its fullest. I forgive and I'm forgiven. I'm merciful and I receive mercy. I'm gracious and I receive grace. I'm patient and I receive patience. I'm kind and I receive kindness. I don't think evil and no evil is thought of me. Not by people, but by God. People you can't predict. But God is faithful. And God will deal with people because they are His body. Nowhere in the Bible does the hand deal with the foot. If the hand happens to touch the foot, it is only under the direction of the head. It's the head that deals with all the body. The body doesn't deal with itself. The head deals with us. We don't deal with each other. We were given one command, and that was not to deal. We were given the command to love. To have mercy and grace toward the body in patience and kindness. And we love. We think no evil. We're not puffed up. We don't seek our own. We love. And this is His command. As He is, so are we in this present world. So if I am to say that I am part of the one new man, then I must have a manifestation of who I am. And that is the manifestation of Christ. Not Christ in me, not me in Christ, but Christ and I as one individual. I simply reveal the person that I am. the one new man. If indeed I am receiving initiations from the head through the mind of Christ. That one new man draws all men unto God. That one new man came to seek and save that which was lost. So I seek and save that which was lost. Now that doesn't merely mean soul winning, although it does also mean soul winning. It's astonishing to me that only 10% of churches actually soul win. Only 10% of that 10% teach other people to be soul winners. Well, it's only 1%. Thank God for the 10% that soul wins. I wish that they would also teach people to be soul winners. Because as He is, so are we in this present world. He came to seek and save that which was lost. We cannot separate from who we are. We are the one new man. Separate us from the one new man and you kill us, but you also kill Christ in our experience and His. And so as He is, so are we. Because we are the one new man. God is merciful and we are merciful because we are the one new man. God is gracious and we are gracious. God is forgiving and we are forgiving. God is kind and we are kind. God is humble and we are humble. God is gentle and we are gentle. God lives in divine goodness and we live in divine goodness. As He is, so are we, the one new man. You cannot separate grace from the one new man because God is gracious. It is an essential component of the character of God. He is love, and so we are love. That one new man is incredibly important. I cannot stress it enough. The importance of our identity in the one new man and then our manifestation of our identity. We're going to manifest our identity one way or another, but we don't always manifest the one new man when our identity is something apart from Him. We are who we are. And if we are not experiencing the one new man, then we need to grow into who we are. Because God's will is that we manifest Him. In Revelation 4:11, we were created for His good pleasure. The word pleasure there means His will. For His good will. And so we reflect who He is in all that we are. And the one new man is made manifest, not only to a lost and dying world, but to Himself in the body of Christ. God is the only one who can look at who He is and fully appreciate it in righteousness. We reflect God to God because we are as He is in this present world. And if I'm to function in the life that I have, I have to express who I am. That's the new man. The importance of the finished work cannot be overestimated. The importance of the finished work cannot be overestimated. The importance of mercy cannot be overestimated. The importance of grace cannot be overestimated. The importance of forgiveness cannot be overestimated. The importance of loving kindness cannot be overestimated. of gentleness and divine goodness. It cannot be overestimated. It's like trying to overestimate the importance of breathing. If you don't breathe, you don't live. Likewise, if the love of Christ doesn't flow in our veins and the blood of Christ is not manifested and applied, we don't live. We live as who we are, or we don't live. There is no middle ground. As He is, so are we in this present world. In John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. Continue in the one new man. Amen.